Good morning. My name is Morgan Enby, and this is my wonderful mother, Catherine Enby. And today's reading comes from the 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son, Abinadab, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats."
"Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In my house, if you wanted life to go well, you have to treat your mother like the queen, amen? You have to treat your mother that everything's just going great, everything's going fine, everybody's happy here. If mama is happy, then everybody's happy. Now, I know there's a lot of mothers, including my mother today, that wants to be treated like royalty. They want to be paraded around in a cart. They want to be tended to by three royal dresses. They want to have 11s and tea with crumpets at 11 o'clock. So if you haven't done it yet, take your mom for lunch. Look after her. Pour your love on her. Treat her like she is royal. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we start our series today called Royals. Royals. We're looking at four different kings and queens that have been passed down from, obviously, in England. Yeah, we won't do all of them, but we'll do King Charles III, of course, Elizabeth II, George VI, George the Fifth, and maybe we'll get Edward the Third in there because he was only around for a little while. But we'll look at four different kings and a queen, and we'll compare them to four kings and queens in the Bible, the royals in the Bible. So not all the kings and queens in the Bible, just four of them. And we'll look today at David. We'll look at King Solomon. We'll look at Queen Esther, and of course, we'll look at Saul. We'll compare and contrast some of the things that happen in the English royal line compared to what is happening or what has happened in our biblical kings and queens. And we'll look at what it means to be royal. Can I be royal? What does it take for me, for my line, for my family, to be a royal person? Now, last week, we've seen the coronation of the king. Now, if you're living on the rock, you missed it, because even if you didn't get up at 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning yesterday, I know you're out there. Some of you did that last Saturday. You got up at 5 a.m. and you watched it for 5.5 hours. But even if you didn't see that and you didn't get up for that, and you're not an Anglophile like some of you are, but you must have seen some sort of clip or something on YouTube. Now, if you didn't see a clip, didn't bother, not into all that stuff, I bet you've seen a little meme making fun of King Charles and his queen. Something that celebrated the coronation of King Charles III. It was the coronation in England. The whole world shut down to watch this particular coronation. And something happened there at that coronation. Raise your hands if you've seen it. Some of you. Okay, good, yeah. So who's seen like YouTube clips and that were thought were funny? Raise your hand, yeah. Anybody see any memes? Yeah, you all seen the memes, yeah. Yeah, so we've seen this massive event, but I want to draw attention to one particular moment, one particular time that was really important in the coronation ceremony. Of course, it was in Westminster Abbey, and they had cameras everywhere. I'm not sure how many they had, but they had like the regular cameras. They had like the little point cameras. They had GoPros. They had the whole thing. They had them flying over the top as the king walked down Westminster Abbey. But there was this one moment where the cameras were not allowed to see, that the cameras were not allowed to be in, that the cameras, no GoPros, no point cameras were allowed to be there. Anyone know what it was? The anointing. It was the anointing of the king. It was the anointing of royalty. And at this particular moment, no cameras were allowed in because it was considered a most holy moment when God was saying, yes, it's okay. It's okay for you to be royal, and you have the responsibility of God to govern this country and all the other countries that you are over. And everybody recognized this has been a tradition for 1,500 years in England. It's a super special moment. I've got a slide for you here so that you can see, if you didn't see it, what it was like. And you see the chair in the middle there, that's an Edwardian chair. It's a 500-year-old chair. It's got some graffiti on it from some choir members a long time ago. And that's the Edwardian chair that he was going to sit in. And obviously here, King Charles is here, Prince Charles then, but going to be King Charles. But he's right here in the middle. He's derobing. He's taking his robe off to signify that this is a moment between him and God. He's going to sit on that chair right there, and the Royal Marines, specially selected Royal Marines, are putting the special screens up either side, and you can see them, they're all ready to go. No cameras can see in this point. The only person that can see is the three pastors at the end there, see, standing in front of the table, and the one in the middle is the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and it's his honor to anoint the king. So there's the chair, there's the screens, and those screens are done with the royal needle workers, those special people, and each one of those little leaves on the tree, that the trees on the front there are done very specifically. They've all got the names of the countries that the king is over. And these marines either side make sure that it's guarded and make sure that it's a special moment when they're about to anoint the king. Now, what do they anoint the king with? What kind of concoction, what kind of cocktail does a king be anointed with? Well, this is not just any old cocktail. Yeah, the Archbishop of Canterbury is about to get a royal spoon and put the royal spoon on the royal head. And in that particular bottle, in that particular concoction, is all sorts of different spices and different smells that some of them you're familiar with. There's oranges, roses, cinnamon, musk, aubergines, and also olive oil. Not just the plain old olive oil you get from Publix, neither. This olive oil comes from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and these are the priests in Jerusalem mixing this together to send to England. This is how important it is. And this olive oil from the Mount of Olives is not just any old olive oil neither. It's from one of the two monasteries that is on the Mount of Olives. This monastery is the monastery of Mary Magdalene. Now, in this monastery is where King Charles's grandmother is buried. King Charles's grandmother was Alice of Greece. And Alice of Greece was renowned in Judaism as the most righteous Gentile because she rescued Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. And this Alice of Greece actually was in the palace, lived in the palace with King Charles all the way up to 1969 until her death. So not only did everybody else think this was a special moment, not only did all the people in Westminster Abbey think it was important, but also Charles thought it very important too. It was the anointing. It was the moment when the king realizes that he's been sent from God to do this ruling. And if you didn't watch anything else, you should watch this moment. If you're somebody who follows Jesus and you're excited about being anointed, this particular moment has so much significance. The choir is singing Zadok the priest. It's so powerful. It's resounding everywhere. And the sense of importance in this 5-minute YouTube video, it is amazing. And everybody realizes, everybody who's watching realizes the importance of this event. And everybody realizes that he is approved by God. Whether you think it or not, this is what everybody thinks. That he is approved by God. Or he is anointed by God. Or he is a special kind of event for him. An approval. How do we get the approval of God? How do we seek God and him approve of us? Do we need like a special chair? Do we need some screens around us so that nobody can see what's going on? Do we need Zadok the priest to be sung by a royal choir? Do we need this great big chair? How do we get the approval of God? One of my favorite anointing stories is found in 1 Samuel, which was read to you by our readers this morning. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you've got your Bible with you, open it, and just to refresh you, you're probably going to see something a little different than you've seen before in this story. 1 Samuel 16, you can look it up if you want. We'll play it. We'll put it on the screen for you here. Now, before we get to the scripture that we read, something massive has happened. Saul, the king Saul, who was the king for a long time, is no longer approved by God. He's no longer approved by God because he's just done everything wrong. And Samuel the prophet is grieving because Saul is no longer the king. And so God says to him, hey, go over to Bethlehem. I'm going to send you to Jesse. Jesse's got 7 sons and 2 daughters. One of them is going to be anointed the king. Go over to Bethlehem. Ring any bells? Yeah, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place where the most unblemished lambs were. In Bethlehem was the place that had the best lambs for the sacrifice to Yahweh, to God, our God. He says, go over there and go and see Jesse. So he goes over in peace and he says to Jesse, I come in peace and let's worship God together. So him and his entire family, worship God together and sacrifice together. And they get together and they say, okay, we're going to get ready to anoint the new king. Show me your sons. Show me your sons that are going to be anointed. One of them is going to be approved by God. Imagine Jesse getting ready. One of my kids are going to be approved by God. You can imagine them getting ready, making sure they've got the best robes on, making sure they smell good, especially if they're teenagers. Yeah, make sure they smell good. Make sure they've got like nice clean shoes, nice clean sandals on, clean feet, right? You're going to go before the prophet Samuel, and he is going to decide whether you are going to be approved by God or not. You can imagine him getting ready, really excited. Okay, line up. We're going to be here at 7 o'clock in the morning. Let's go. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height. For I have rejected him. the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Can you imagine this excitement? Jesse's excited. Imagine if your son, and his mother was there too, of course, yeah. She was there present with the whole family, not mentioned in this narrative, but she was present there too. Her name was Nitzvet, by the way, the mother of this family. Nitzvet was present, and you can imagine their pride as they walked forward and as each of them were presented. Shimei, he's strong. This guy's strong. You're going to like him. No, not him. Okay. Nathaniel, you're going to like it. He's never late, this guy. Yeah. Oreb, you're going to like him. You're going to like him. Ozan. Here's Radai. Radai is always relational. You're going to love this guy. No, not him. Okay. Eliab. This guy. Ever present, always there for you. No, not him. Finally, Abinadab. This is the guy. Abinadab is never, ever disobedient. You're going to love this guy. Is that it? Samuel says, "Are these all the sons you have?" Reluctantly, it seems, even in the narrative, reluctantly, it seems, even in the story we have, he turns and says, I got this guy out in the field. Doesn't even mention his name. Just says there's still the youngest. There's still the youngest in verse 11. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goat. Not my other son, not David, not just the other one. "Send for him at once," says Samuel. "Send for him at once. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So this is the coronation of the king. And they're all standing around like this, looking at each other. What next? Should we sing a hymn or something? I don't know. This is awkward. We're waiting for David. David walks in. Because Jesse sent for him. Verse 12. Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. He just happened to be. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. You can imagine David walking in, wiping his hands from being out in with the sheep. "Yeah, what's up? What do you need?" And he walks in, and all the brothers are looking at him like, "What the heck are you on?" They're all looking at him as if to say, you know, you're the prodigal son. Have you been out with the pigs? You've been out with the sheep? They start looking at him like he's Meghan Markle or something, or like Prince Harry, you know? Like, "What are you doing here? You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Nobody wants you to be here." And immediately, God whispers to the prophet and says, "This is the one. This is the one whom I have chosen to be king. This is not the one that everybody else approved of, like Saul. This is the one that I have chosen." What is the reason that God chose this boy? They say it was about a teenager. What is the reason that God chose this boy? It's because of his heart. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There was no great event. There was no big old chair. There was no screens put together by royalty. There was no great song or great hymn by a royal choir. There was no great event, 5-hour long, plastered all over the world. And David is going to be anointed other times too. He's going to be king of Judah later on in the 2 Samuel, and he's going to be king of the United Kingdom, Israel and Judah together. And so he'll be anointed 3 times as people recognize him as his king, as people recognize his heart. His heart is the reason that people recognize him. And the Hebrew for this area here where it says he is anointed is Messiah. And Messiah means set aside or smudge. A smudge on the head or a pouring out of. So David, the youngest, the 7th child, is set aside. He's set aside to do something big. And so he's put oil on his head. Now, not just like this great concoction, just oil, small oil. He sends him with his little flask of oil. There's no like cinnamon and roses and Mount of Olives oil, just plain old oil. And he anoints David to be set aside because of his heart. His heart is focused on God. And then he becomes the anointed one, the one to be king, this little sheep herder, this nobody in the family line becomes the anointed one. And the Hebrew for the anointed one, you might know it, is Messiah, which means anointed one, which means that somebody who is dedicated, has special authority and function, having the approval of God. Having the approval of God. Each and every one of you have the approval of God. Not your actions, not what you chose to eat last night, not what you drank last night. You have the approval of God because of your heart. And God wants to know that heart more intimately than I do. God wants to know everything about you. And if you decide to follow Jesus, if you want to follow Christ all of your life, then you are approved by God. You are anointed. You have the Messiah of God. You are a Messiah for God. Now, you're not the Messiah, but you are a person who is set aside for the use of God. And when you represent God, when you say, I want to follow God, I want to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and fills your heart and anoints you and sets you aside, and you are now royalty. Oh, this is way more than being a king. This is way more than being a queen. This is way more than being over a country or over a certain particular piece of land or having a great royal robe or having a crown or a special 500-year-old chair that you sit in. This means that you are set apart to do the work of God in and amongst your people. There's a seal on your heart. There's an approval of God. And you are royalty. One of my favorite translations of this verse 13 is in the Message version. And we're going to put it up on the screen for you here. Is Samuel took his flask of oil, just his little flask of oil. He took his little flask of oil and anointed him. He anointed him with his brothers standing around, watching, giving him the stinky eye, making him feel lesser. He anointed him while he was standing around. He said, the Spirit of God entered David like a rushing wind. God vitally empowered him for the rest of his life. God vitally empowered him for the rest of his life. Not his brothers, not the approval of others, but God vitally empowers him for the rest of his life. And today, I want you to know that you are anointed. You are anointed by the power of God, and he anoints you. And you were given this little bottle when you came in today, in and amongst you. Inside that is the King's anointment oil. Just kidding. Some of you got that. Inside there is some olive oil. In some olive oil. And I want you to know so much that you're anointed that we're going to do this today. And if there's some of you around who are not sitting next to people, you're not in family groups, then the ones who are in the family groups, reach out to the ones that are sitting away from you. So some of you are out here by yourself. You're going to anoint each other. I'm going to ask Justin to come up here, and you're going to say these words to one another to signify God anointing you and that you are royalty. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of oil. If you're with your family, you might want to put more on just to make fun of them. But what you're going to do is you're going to put a little bit of oil in your face and you're going to put the sign of the cross on the head and say, God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life. And if you want to pray with your family, you can do that. But it's a signal to signify that you are anointed. You're anointed way more than King Charles. You're anointed way more than any other royalty that's been before. You're anointed because God says so. So stand up. Stand up for your coronation. You want to go to your coronation? This is your coronation. This is your coronation. Stand up, take out your little bottle, and turn to one another. Justin's going to anoint me and say, God vitally empowers you for the rest of your life.